Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today's episode is a little bit different. First, Pastor Mark Wyatt will join us to talk about what's going on up at the Anna campus. And then Bruce and I are going to talk about Serve Day. We're hosting it this Sunday here in McKinney. And then we're going to dive into Mark chapter 10. This is a packed chapter, and we touch on some controversial subjects like marriage and divorce, wealth and sacrifice, and status and service. It's a little bit longer than our usual episode, but we hope you find these conversations worth it. All right, everybody, welcome back to another edition of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. This is a little bit different episode. I'm here with Mark and Bruce. Jaime could not be here today. He had another pastoral responsibility to take care of because he is a good pastor. But we're here, and I'm going to do something a little different this time because we've got a couple of things going on this weekend that are special. In addition to talking about Mark chapter 10, we also want to talk about Serve Day, which is going on here in McKinney. But also, there's some very cool stuff going on in Anna.
It's really exciting.
Yeah. So I'm going to pitch it to Mark, and I'm going to let Mark talk a little bit about, just give us a little preview of what's going to happen in Anna this weekend.
Well, thank you, Lisa. And hey, I just want to say this podcast is great, a lot of fun. And Lisa, you're doing a really great job. It's fun to talk to everybody about this. It's just so helpful to me and hopefully everybody else. Wanted to say how excited I am. And Bruce, you've been talking about this, about Christ Fellowship, the campus, Christ Fellowship of Anna has now become Anna Christian Fellowship. It's becoming its own independent church. And
this is a huge moment. I mean, that's not a small statement there. That you know, you just made, Mark. It's as you know, it's giant to be moving from a campus to being an independent, permanent church in Anna that I know we all hope and pray will be there for more than decades, centuries.
That's right. Our hope is that it's a church that's a light and a blessing to that community and to people. And so I just wanted to say thank you to you, Bruce, and the support of the leadership of the church here. The elder board has been so supportive, and the body. You know, we wouldn't be able to do this without the support of the body. But even thinking about more than that, Bruce, as we've talked before, I believe this is something that God's doing. Yeah. He's providentially placing his body there, building his body. And as we know, the church belongs to Jesus. He died for it. And Jesus said he would build his church. And so really, as I see this, is we're partaking in what God is doing, and we want to be faithful to that. We're to bless other people. And this community that will ultimately be a quarter of a million people, we're to bring God's favor to them. And what a great thing is that. And, you know, the way that I think that we do that actually centers around the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 8, it says, you know, the greatest of you will be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The way that we are participating in what God is doing is by serving his people for his purposes. And the ultimate end of things, which I think is, as you follow Mark 8, is really this. What would you do if you... if you gained the whole world and you lost your life, but we're to lose our life for his sake. In other words, here's what I really believe. You either spend your life or you invest it. And as Christian people, as a part of the body of Christ, we invest in Christ's eternal kingdom by investing in other people. And for the next century, we would love to see that happen here. I believe God is at work, and I want to join him, and we want... anybody that is feels called to be a part of that, we'd love for them to be a part of that. And I think in the ultimate end, we want this to be an eternal act, and that God, for more than a century, will be bringing a light to people.
Yeah, you guys have been in Anna for how long? How many years now?
Four.
So you've gotten to know the community. You have a sense of what the needs are, what the people need. And I know you are excited to serve the people there.
Right.
And to gather other people, other believers, and say, what can we do here in Anna? What is God doing in Anna, and how can we join with him in his kingdom pursuit? So that's really exciting, Mark.
Yeah.
I know we've watched Anna grow and mm-hmm. change and become its own mm-hmm. over the last few years. And that's exciting to see what God is doing. And we want to bless you and pray for you and send you out to succeed.
Thank you so much. We're so appreciative of that. And how appropriate at the 25th anniversary of Christ Fellowship. Bruce, would you ever thought that would have happened?
I can't think of anything more exciting and more powerful and significant in the kingdom of God than starting a new church. Mm-hmm. How exciting it is to have a new baby. How exciting it is in a wedding to see your children starting a new family. Mm-hmm. And I think this is like that on a larger scale. It's a new family beginning, a new spiritual family that will impact generations of people, generations of families, hundreds of families, likely thousands of families. And you've only got 96 years to go to get that 100 mark.
Yeah. Golly.
So, Mark, how long you plan to live, dude? You got Methuselah at our table here.
Right.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Mark. Thanks you for sharing that. We're excited to hear. We want to hear a report back next time you're with us. And actually, Mark is going to join me with some of the leaders in Anna mm-hmm. for a special podcast coming up in the next couple of weeks because we want to dig in a little more. I have some questions. And sure. And I'd love to hear more, and I'd love for you just to get a chance to share with our listeners what's going on and what you're excited about.
You bet. And just so appreciative of that opportunity. Thank you.
Awesome. All right. Well, we're going to let Mark go because he's not preaching Mark 10. He's got his own special sermon to sort of launch this new season of Anna that he's preparing. So we're going to let him use his time more wisely than sitting here listening to Bruce and I talk about Mark 10.
Hey, hold on now. Wait a minute.
Well, no, yeah, you're right. That was terrible the way I phrased that, right? This is going to be a blessing to all of you.
Yes, it is.
So anyway, but yes, Mark, we're going to let you exit the room.
Thank you so much.
All right, we're back. Mark has left the room. Now it's just me and Bruce. And
that's all right. And we'll make it.
He's ready. He's ready for all the questions to go to him. But first, I want to talk a little bit about Serve Day, which is what we're doing in McKinney this weekend in English and Spanish.
Yeah, it's our fourth time to do this. And we have four partners that we're going to be blessing. They've provided us with shopping lists of what their needs are that they need. And we're going to end the service really early to send everybody out to apply the scripture.
Yeah.
To actually not just hear the word, but do the word. And I was talking with Rafe about our partners, and I said, Rafe, how many partners do we have? I didn't really know. Ends up we have over 20, actually 24 local partners in our community, great organizations that we partner with of all kinds, mm-hmm. and we're picking four to bless this Sunday.
Yeah, and we want you to, this is a great family event, because your kids can be a part. You know, you get them out of Promised Land, take them to Walmart. You guys pick out things that are on the shopping list and bring them back to the church.
And we didn't know it was going to work out quite this way with the chapter being Mark chapter 10. But Mark chapter 10 includes Mark 10:45, which is the theme verse of the entire gospel.
Yes, it
certainly
is.
The second half of the gospel, but really the whole gospel, which says the Son of Man, who's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve.
That's
and to
right.
give his life a ransom for many. And so we're going to live out the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark, which is the theme verse of chapter 10 that we're preaching on this very Sunday of Serve Day.
Yay! Don't you love it when a plan comes together?
This is great.
Thank you, Lord. And what's also interesting to me in connecting Mark 10 is that this chapter really shows you why we have to have a Serve Day. Because there's a need for these ministries is that our world is not living God's kingdom values, the kingdom values that Jesus preaches and models in this very chapter, which are faithfulness, loyalty, sacrifice, and service.
And ironically, we're blind to the kingdom values, and the chapter ends with the final miracle in the Gospel of Mark, which is the healing of a blind man. And it is a real literal physical healing, but Jesus is making even a deeper point mm-hmm. that we're blind to those very values that he talks about throughout this chapter.
Yeah. And he calls us as his followers to do something about the suffering of people around us.
Because the big point of Mark chapter 10 really is serve
yeah.
like Jesus served. Serve yeah. like Jesus, which is what we're going to do.
Yeah.
Mark 10:1-16. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him. As was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in his house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to these. Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
All right, well, let's dive into Mark 10. And because it's serve day and Bruce only gets 15 minutes to preach his
Bruce
sermon.
Bruce might take a little more.
but it is going to be fast. So that gives us a little time here on the podcast to talk about some things and maybe dig in a little bit more than you're going to have time to in your 15 minutes. Mark chapter 10 starts out with a really touchy subject, a hard subject, and that is divorce. I think just we should say straight up front that we know this is a difficult issue for a lot of people. A lot of people listening are either children of divorce, maybe your own parents divorced, or maybe you have been through a divorce. And it's usually very painful all around for everyone involved.
One of the sad things about divorce among many is it's not a pain that goes away. Mm. It's a pain that lasts. Not only does the pain last in your heart, but the implications and complications of divorce, especially when children are involved, last a lifetime.
Yeah, they do.
All the way through the graduations, the weddings, to the funeral.
And so we want to be sensitive when we talk about this because we recognize that people are hurting. And Jesus certainly doesn't mean to pile on the hurt in this chapter. That's not his intent, I don't believe. And so we don't want to do that either. But at the same time, we want to be clear about what Jesus says.
And I think it's because of the hurt, and Jesus knows the pain more deeply even than you or I do, Lisa. And so that's why he reinforces the value of marriage.
Yeah.
That if at all possible, you want to stay married. And the Pharisees were looking for excuses to get divorced.
Yeah.
And in their day, it was quite easy for a man anyway to divorce his wife. Not so easy for a lady to divorce her husband. But men were divorcing their wives left and right for no good reason.
Yeah, they were just done with hers.
Right.
And the consequences for a woman in that day and age, to be divorced was horrible. It's not like they had, if they didn't have family to go back to, a brother or a father who would take them back in, frequently they ended up on the streets.
That's right.
Because there was no, it's not like they could go get a job. So divorce put people who were already in lower social status, who were already marginalized, in greater risk, the woman and her children.
So Jesus wanted to protect them by saying to the man, you need to stay married to your wife. I'm saying if at all possible, because there are legitimate reasons for divorce, to take care of her and take care of the children.
Right. This is safety is found in the family, particularly in that day and age when women just didn't have other options.
Safety, security, literal financial security.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So Jesus is not being hard on people so much as he's being hard on those who have hard hearts.
That's right. That's right.
He's not bruising the people who are already bruised. He's trying to wake up the people who were using the law of Moses as an excuse. And I think, you know, let's be honest, sometimes we do this when we go to the scripture, right? We're like, what can I get away with? How far is too far?
I find people will meet with me and ask about their marriage, and I can tell pretty quickly that sometimes some people are looking for a reason to get out. Mm-hmm. And they want me as a pastor to give them a free pass out of their marriage when there really isn't a good reason. They're just looking for an excuse. And it usually starts with something, some variation of, doesn't God want me to be happy? Mm. And she or he doesn't make me happy. Would God want me to be unhappy my whole life? And then a little later in the conversation, by the way, I met someone at my work and they really make me happy.
Mm. Yeah. And I think, look, our culture, we're always swimming in our culture. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that has become very permissive about divorce. And not only that, but just does not value marriage. Because what's interesting is, and I think this is a backlash perhaps to kind of the first generation of kids where divorce has been very prevalent, is now just not getting married at all.
That's right.
They're just like, well, in fact, there's a celebrity that I heard interviewed recently. And they were, has a girlfriend or whatever. And they were asking them, you know, are you going to get married? And he's like, well, I don't know. I want to get married. I definitely want to have kids, but I don't want to get married. I'm not sure I want to get married. And I'm like, huh, perhaps we've gotten some things flipped.
Yeah. And some of the reason, not all, but some of the reason is they've been scarred by divorce. Mm-hmm. They're scared to get divorced. They don't want to get divorced. So they think if we don't get married, then we won't get divorced. The sad irony is by living together, you're forming a common law marriage, whether you call it that or not. And if and when you split up, it is going to be incredibly painful.
Yes. Well, and his response was, I know I can be devoted to my children. I'm not so sure I can be faithful for my whole life to one woman.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm sorry, but if you can't be faithful to the woman who has your children, you're going to struggle to be faithful to your children, because once you split households, it just becomes vastly more complicated.
And that's why Jesus says you need to be united to your wife.
Yes.
Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. Not you can separate if you just feel like you can't be faithful that long or can't be loyal or you're kind of tired of him or her or
yeah,
they don't really
do it for you anymore.
Yeah, don't light your flame anymore.
Yeah. Look, it is work. I mean, you and I are both married. We both have fantastic spouses that we love with our whole hearts. But we also know that there's some times that are tough and you do have to sacrifice. It's not always easy or fun, but it's worth it. It's worth putting the work in. And both of us have been married long enough to say, I love my spouse more now than I did when we first got married.
That's right.
Because we have literally built a life together. But what has happened, I think, in the church, or some churches at least, because their divorce has been so permissive, they've come down really hard against it, almost to an extreme. So there have been several cases where women who have been in abusive situations have gone to their pastors, and their pastors didn't believe them, and even sort of subjected them to quote-unquote church discipline and cut them off from the church and made a big deal about this publicly. At the point in which she needed the most support, she was cut loose and called a sinner and pushed out. Now, that's not how we do things at Christ Fellowship. That's never been the way we've done things at Christ Fellowship. But I think people have that fear that that's going to be the reaction.
I do too. And it just breaks my heart, the shame that so many divorced people feel. And it was worse, say, 40 years ago than it is today. But still today, people feel ashamed of that, often without a good reason. Now, there are times when, frankly, there's things you look back on and there's appropriate guilt or shame.
You regret,
You made some really bad choices. However, there's a lot of false guilt because there are people who got divorced for a very good reason. Your spouse committed adultery multiple times, wouldn't repent of it, or you're being abused, or they flat out abandoned you. And I have counseled people, you should get divorced. There are times when divorce is the best of all the bad options.
Yeah.
We don't live in Genesis 1 and 2 anymore. We live in Genesis 3 in the fall. God's ideal is for two people to be married and be committed to each other for a lifetime and love each other with all their hearts and have a great life. It doesn't always happen that way because of sin. And so sadly, divorce is sometimes the best option. And when that's the case, there is no need to feel shame or guilt. there still is sadness. It's still sure, difficult you're still grieving. And painful.
Yeah.
But you have not done something wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so what would you say, Bruce, how would you explain Jesus' comments on remarriage? Because I think that's where people sometimes get stuck. And they're like, so does this mean that if I've divorced and I've remarried that I'm now an adulterer for a life?
Yeah, that's not what Jesus is saying. But he is saying that if you divorce your wife, in this case is where the direction he's going, or she divorces her husband, and you marry another woman, you're committing adultery. What he's trying to avoid there is, frankly, serial marriage, where you're using the case that you can get divorced just to have one wife after another, after mm-hmm. and after another. And you're using like a legal format to get that to happen.
Yeah, because, I mean, they weren't practicing polygamy anymore.
Right.
But this kind of almost allowed you to do that.
So some people call it serial polygamy.
Yeah.
Which is you can just have wife after wife after wife or husband after husband. And he's saying, oh, no, no, that's adultery.
Yeah.
That's wrong. So where it does apply is if you have illegitimately divorced your wife or your husband because you just didn't like him anymore or you wanted to be with somebody else, you should try to remarry them. You should try to repair that marriage even after a legal divorce. However, if you're divorced for a legitimate reason, and I kind of, for just helping people remember, I remember it as three A's, adultery, abandonment, or abuse, then the remarriage doesn't apply. The marriage covenant was broken.
Yes.
The marriage was legitimately ended, like Jesus says, as if somebody died, and then you're free to remarry. So if there was a legitimate divorce, it's legitimate to remarry.
Yeah. So I hope that helps clarify a little bit what Jesus is doing here, because I know there are a lot of hurting people out there. You know, as the women's pastor, I talk to women who have been through very, very difficult divorces with men, frankly, who were abusive.
And I'm so glad you're here, Lisa, because many times it's not so easy for a woman to talk to a man. And sadly, in churches, thankfully, hopefully, not Christ Fellowship, many women have not been believed. They've come and said, my husband's been abusive. He's hurting me in one way or another, physically, emotionally, verbally. And the husband comes in and says, not really. Come on, you guys. All right, maybe I lost it a little bit, lost my temper, but, you know, yeah, I apologize.
You just don't know how difficult she is.
Yeah. And the man is believed and the woman has not been believed in too many times across our country.
Yeah. And we don't want that. And so we want everyone to feel known and loved at Christ Fellowship.
That's right.
Again, it's not just a slogan. It's actually what we desire as a church. We feel like that's what God calls us to do. And so if you are divorced, we want you to come. We want you to feel welcome here.
And if you're in a marriage where you're getting abused, and sometimes it works the other way, where a wife is abusing a husband. I've had at least two cases that I can think of off the top of my head in the last 20 years. If you're being abused in your marriage, please seek help.
Yes.
Come talk to Lisa, to me, to one of our other pastors. We want to help you. We want to listen to your story. We want to know what's going on. And we will pray with you. And we will, with you, seek the best advice before the Lord of what's the wisest thing to do in your specific. Everyone's story's different. But you shouldn't continue to live in an abusive or terrible marriage.
No. Mark 10, 17 through 34. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." All right, well, we move on to another really difficult topic. Well, and difficult in a different way because it's really convicting. And that is the story of the rich man and his desire at first to follow Jesus. But what gets in his way, Bruce? Why do you think he gets so hung up?
It's all his stuff. All his possessions, all his money. Trips him up a lot. And really, I think in the metaphorical language of Mark 10, it's it blinds him.
Yeah.
It blinds him to the value of following Jesus, which is greater treasure than all the money in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the money of the world blinds him to the treasure of following Jesus.
Yeah. And I think we quote this, both of us, I think, have found this quote in a commentary and love it because it's from Garland. And he says, "We must guard against two pitfalls in applying this passage, the desire to whittle away the radical demand to make it more reasonable, quote unquote, and the inclination to make it apply to someone other than us."
Because what does Jesus tell this man to do?
To sell all his possessions.
And so have you done that?
I have not.
Dang it.
Have you?
You first.
Well, but I think we have to look at it in context there and think about, first of all, my favorite thing is this, the inclination to apply it to someone other than us, because none of us think we're rich.
Right.
Because we're not Jeff Bezos.
Exactly. And yet we all know on any measure, I don't know, on top of my head, remember the average income in the United States, but I know it's lower than the average income of Collin County or McKinney.
Yeah.
And then when you look at the average income globally, it's ridiculous. It's, you know, I forget some of the statements. It's like, yeah, if you have a car, you're rich. You know, yeah. if you own a house, you're rich. If you, you go on and on.
Yeah. Rafe always says this, there's a big difference between need and want. And so much of how we define wealth is, do I have everything I want? Whereas in the ancient world, in the first century, they would have defined it as, do you have everything you need? And if you had everything you need, you had a change of clothes, you knew where your next meal was coming from, you had a place to lay your head at night, you were considered well off in the ancient world. And our standards of living has increased, which thank you, Lord, for that. But at the same time, it's warped our perspective a bit in thinking that, oh, I don't have a new car, and that means I'm not wealthy. And so this passage couldn't possibly apply to me.
And it's challenging to me. I mean, what if Jesus said to me, Bruce, I want you to sell everything you have, give away all your money, all your possessions. That would not be simple to do. No. I want to be the great Christian who would say, well, if Jesus
well,
said
course.
It, I would do it in an instant. I'd do it this very day. But it's challenging because I try to think realistically, okay, if I knew that, if I prayed and felt like, no, God is really telling me to do that, do I believe Jesus is a greater treasure than my house and cars and money that's in the bank accounts?
Yeah, and the security those things provide.
That's right. Would I trust in him to provide for me?
Because oftentimes it's not even just greed that traps us. It's that feeling of that the money, the bank account, the 401k is what is making us secure and against whatever trouble may come tomorrow.
And, you know, that this trips up back to who does it apply to? Mm-hmm. Even apart from selling everything you have, money and possession stuff trip up suburban people as much as any other sin. Where America is known for being materialistic.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, globally, that's our reputation, and it's well-deserved. That's really true of us. And so you push it a little bit further. Are we willing to give up about half our possessions, a quarter, a tenth,
anything, yes.
You know, and the sad reality at Christ Fellowship, as well as most any church like ours, is roughly a third of the people who are involved at Christ Fellowship give zero to the church, as far as we can tell.
Yeah. And why is that? Why do you think?
Yeah, I think as you're listening, that's a great question for you to ask yourself, to even have a conversation in your life group or among your friends. What is it about money that makes it so difficult?
Mm-hmm. Why are we so quick to go, this what Jesus said can't possibly, he can't possibly mean that literally.
Yeah, and the thought of giving zero to the church, or how about the number of people, the old number of a tithe means 10%. And it's not a biblical command, but it's a biblical pattern. But why is that so hard for us?
Yeah.
But what I think of is the freedom. It's the other side. When I said, when Jesus says, if you do, you'll have treasure in heaven, that the treasure of following Jesus is so much greater. And when I do talk to people who say, you know, I did decide to tithe or give 10% or give proportionately, and it's almost like a second conversion. They say, and I feel so free, and I feel so great and so joyful, and it's my favorite check I write. And I want everyone to have that experience of the joy and freedom of giving.
Yeah. And it's true. And Jesus, it says very pointedly that Jesus says this because he loves this man.
I think that is one of the most amazing lines. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Yes.
Before he said these words.
Yes. And so we would think, you know, in our sort of humanness, that when Jesus said, sell all your possessions, that was harsh or mean.
Right.
We wouldn't necessarily think that's out of love. And so the fact that Jesus did that out of love must tell us the extent to which our possessions own us, and how what Jesus wants more than anything is to free us from that, so that he can be our treasure, because he knows ultimately that's better for us.
That's exactly right. And part of what Jesus is saying is, I want your whole heart.
Yeah.
And he knew that the rich man's heart was tied up in his money. So it's not about the money. God doesn't need your money. It's that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Mm-hmm. And so serving is also about the heart. And so it's back to the marriage. A key to a good marriage is serving each other.
Right.
And to try to outserve each other.
And that's fun.
That's right. And what happens is you get selfish and quit serving each other. And that leads to not a good marriage. And in this case, he's wanting money for himself rather than serving other people.
Mm-hmm.
And the joy is in serving.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what Jesus' model is for us. That's what he came to do, was not to be served, but to serve.
Mark chapter 10, 35 through 52. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them,
and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
As you know, James and John make this request. They say, "Can we sit on your left and your right in your glory?" By glory, what they mean is this earthly kingdom. They're saying, could we get the places of privilege? Could we have the highest positions?
Yes. We want to be your favorites, Jesus.
Right. We want to sit on your right and your left. And
get all the good stuff that's going to come when you kick the Romans out of Israel.
Exactly. And the other 10 are indignant.
I'm sure.
I'm not sure they were indignant because they thought they asked the wrong question.
No.
They're like, there's only two spots. And right. You're going to get them. We don't get them.
It's like when your kid goes, "Who's your favorite?"
Right. And sadly, that's another thing that blinds us is power and position.
Yep.
Wanting to climb the ladder, be
status.
The best, status, blinds us to following Jesus. And he says, you've got it all wrong. Whoever is last is first. Whoever is greatest, actually the Greek word for greatest is mega. Whoever wants to be mega, be the greatest, should be the servant of all, the slave of all. And all this is, like you talked about, Lisa, kingdom values is so contrary to our world, which is whatever makes you happy. If that spouse doesn't make you happy, go get a better one. If money makes you happy, get as much as you can.
Well, and it's also about this, we act so much out of fear.
That's right.
I think we're afraid of making commitments. We're afraid of tying ourselves to someone for life. So
that's
marriage
right.
is scary. We're afraid of not having enough. We're afraid of scarcity. So we hoard and we aren't generous. And we're afraid of not having power. We're afraid of being powerless. And so we think, well, if I have enough power, if I have enough status, nobody will be able to hurt me.
Right.
And none of that is true. That's an illusion. That is false. That is a lie. And what we buy it. And so what Jesus is trying to do is saying, I'm just trying to tell you the truth.
He's trying to free us. He's trying to open our eyes, which is
yes.
what he does at the very end.
Yes.
As he opens blind Bartimaeus' eyes to see. He gets his sight by believing, by faith. And then what does he do? He follows Jesus along the way, along the road, which is what we're to do is follow Jesus.
Yep.
And how do we follow Jesus? We serve other people,
yeah.
just like he served.
And he follows him along the way. And where's Jesus going next?
Jerusalem.
Yeah. Chapter 11,
yeah.
the next, very next chapter, Jesus will enter Jerusalem. And then we begin the end of the book where we will follow Jesus all the way to the cross and then to the empty tomb. And so this idea of getting your eyes open is so important. And it's something that we have to pray for ourselves, and we want to pray for each other. So that was good, Bruce. We did it. We got through Mark chapter 10. So why don't you pray for everybody?
Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly, to see your word more clearly, to see you in the word. Lord, deliver us from this culture that tells us that pleasing ourselves is what matters. Lord, we pray you'd free us from the grip of money, from the grip of trying to pursue our own pleasure. But we pray that you would give us eyes to see other people, that we would serve our spouses, that we would serve those in financial need. Lord, I pray that you would give us your heart that we would serve like you serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.